Thank you, sir. All right, Joshua chapter 7 is where we are. We're looking at Joshua and Judges in our Sunday school time. But Joshua chapter 7, the end of the chapter, is where we left off last time. We'll pick up reading in verse number 24. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they'd stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So we left off at this stage where Achan had been, they took the family and then, the tribe and then the family and then the son and kind of narrowed it down. It seems like Zerah was either, when in verse 24 it says Achan the son of Zerah, that I think was his great-grandfather. Because the way it comes down another two or three levels before it gets to Achan. And so the family was narrowed down. We're reminded of what God said through Moses in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out, right? So it was narrowed down. And once it was verified what he had done, of course he had, at this point, he had already confessed. Verse 21, he said what he did and he had hid it in the tent. Verse 24 says that they took his sons, daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent, and all that he had. Now, how does that jive with, every man's going to be responsible for his own sin? In one place it says, the son shall not die for the sins of the father, and another place, well, for one, this was God's direction. For two, who is to say that they didn't know about it, right? I mean, it's kind of hard for him to dig a hole in the middle of the tent and for somebody not to know about it. Number three, I think that there's also the aspect of sowing and reaping. Because of Achan's sin, somebody else's sons and fathers and grandsons died unnecessarily, right? So in that sense, Achan paid in kind. He caused heartache to the family of others, and then now heartache is being brought to, he's paying in his own family as well. So, I mean, there's a number of ways to look at that as far as why were his children and all of his animals. But I think this gives us kind of a visual illustration. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to rebuke the church at Corinth about a number of things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read this in verse 11, For behold, the selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Of course, those are all, interesting word studies on their own. And I'm sure Pastor Stevens has an alliterated outline for all of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when they had been rebuked about certain situations, they were very zealous to make it right. And I think here in Joshua chapter 7, we have kind of a visual illustration. They were going to deal with this and deal with it completely, deal with it thoroughly, not leave any contamination, if you will, not leave any defilement. And so they took his family, they took his animals, his sheep, the gold, the silver, all of that, and got rid of it. And I think that's just a good reminder for you and me. Sometimes we can, I don't mean this like it sounds, but it's true to an extent. Sometimes we can be too flippant or casual about sin or get too used to it. And, we try to confess and keep things right with the Lord, and that's something that we ought to do. But things like this remind us, whoa, this is serious business. The Lord takes this very seriously. And we should not be, light in regards to sin. But here, they were going to deal with all the defilement, didn't want any trace. And so all his silver, gold, you know, family, ox, ass, everything. Now, some of you are like, yeah, get rid of it. But those of you that are, you know, yard sale, garage sale shoppers are thinking, now, we could have done something with this and this and this, and right? You know? But the bigger picture was anything that was associated with that defilement, I don't need it, I don't want it, you know, it's better to get rid of it. And so they not only, verse 25 says, they not only stoned them with stones, when they got done with that, they burned them with fire. If there's any doubt, you know, that there's any possibility of this coming back, it's all gone. But they stoned them with stones and burned them with fire. And then verse 26 says, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Which, you know that was kind of interesting to me too, the heap of stones. But, you know, have you ever stopped to think about that? How many people were killed at this point? Sons, daughters, you know, maybe grandchildren. Right? Argument's sake, let's just say a dozen. But it also says sheep and oxen. All right, let's just assume they didn't do the animals. Let's just say you got 12 people. How big a pile of stones would it take to cover 12 people? Yeah, I mean, some of you have, maybe you're picking out stones when you're tilling up your garden patch. I mean, one of the most fruitful products when we had a little garden patch in our yard, honestly, was stones. Till it, stones, think you got them all. The next year you till it again, it's like, where'd this stuff come from, right? Over and over and over again. I mean, some folks use stones for decorations, you know, larger stones, whatever. Stepping stones, border stones. You know, when you really get tired of weeding, you just put, you know, white, you know, river rock stone in the flower beds. Whatever attachment you have, how much of that would it take to cover 12 adult bodies? It's a lot of stones. How many stones did it take to kill them? I mean, we get some numbers in chapter 8. There were well more than 35,000 soldiers. There was plenty of people. And from those who have been to Israel, from what I understand, in that region, there's, you know, plenty of ammo when it comes to stones. But, you know, nonetheless, sometimes we just kind of gloss over that. Oh, they raised a heap of stones. I mean, we're not talking about rock quarries and rock crushers and hydraulic equipment. You know, we're talking about stones that were carried by hand or maybe carried in a wagon, you know, with an animal or something. But, I mean, that was a significant deal. Why the stones? Well, I think, you know, there's an aspect there of remembrance and warning. In fact, I looked it up, the different times that a heap of stones were mentioned in the Old Testament, and there were several. The first mention of that is in Genesis 31. In Genesis 31, Jacob decides it's time to leave Laban's house, and he talks to his wives, and they agreed, and so they took off, and they were gone, and Laban's chasing him. Well, when they met up, and they made an agreement there, okay, I'm not going to harm you, and you're not going to harm me, what was the witness there? Genesis 31, verse 46, Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap, and then the next verse says that was a witness. So it was a reminder, it was a testimony, if you will. Today we might say a monument or a memorial. Here in Joshua 7, you have a heap of stones. In Joshua 8, I don't know that we'll get to the end of the chapter today, but Joshua 8, verse 29, they made a heap of stones after the conquest of Ai. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, when Absalom was killed in the woods after rebelling against David, they raised a heap of stones over him too. Well, why the stones? I think for the same reasons that we talked about in chapter 4. Remember, God had told Joshua in chapter 4 and 5 to prepare men to carry stones, and then what was the reasoning given? That in the days to come, when your children say, Mama, what's that? Daddy, what's that? You know, we talked about that. And in that case, it was a testimony to the power of God. this heap of stones was a testimony to what? The judgment of God? The righteousness or the holiness of God? You know, the faithfulness of God? He's consistent. He's going to do what He said He's going to do. You know, it was a memorial, a monument, a reminder, if you will, with a slightly different emphasis. So here they raised a heap of stones over them. But we look at the effects of secret sin. There was fear and disappointment. I mean, there was fear on the part of Achan. There was fear on the part of the nation. Okay, now what? We thought God was with us and we've seen God do all these things and now we got destroyed in a battle. There's disappointment in, you know, maybe God let us down. No, God didn't let us down. Sin brought consequences. There's disappointment in the people. Don't you think they were disappointed in Achan when it was finally narrowed down to him? I'm sure he was an upstanding citizen and all of that. There was disappointment. Well, then secret sin. All sin brings death. But then there's confusion. Secret sin brings a loss of trust. And, you know, secret sin brings damaged relationships. Now, he damaged his relationship with his wife, his children, his grandchildren. In his case, that damaged relationship didn't last much longer. They were stoned that day or the next day. You know, but when you talk about secret sin, these are still the consequences. Fear, death, confusion, lost trust, damaged relationships. Was it really worth however nice that suit was and whatever the number of zeros would have been when he cashed in the precious metals? No. Nor is any sin worth the consequence. You know, it's not. It's just like, you know, bait on a hook to look good to a fish. But whatever, however good the meal is, it's not worth the pain and that's coming afterwards. But here you have Achan as a reminder of what not to do. You know, all of us are, you know, lessons in a sense. Our goal ought to be examples, lessons, reminders of what to do rather than what not to do, right? But, you know, there are those too. In this case, Achan, even, you know, 3,000 years later, is being discussed as an example of what not to do. But you have the heap of stones raised as a memorial. Verse 26, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. So why did God's anger turn from them? Because His holiness, His righteousness, His justice was satisfied. Okay. God judges sin. In fact, we're told in another place in the Old Testament, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Sometimes because we don't see that instantaneous judgment, you know, we think, okay, it's not a big deal. But really, that's the long-suffering of God giving us time to repent, to get right, to you know, restore that relationship. But, you know, we talk about kids, and that's part of, you know, that's an aspect of child rearing is, you know, especially when they're real young, you have to connect the correction to, you know, whatever they did. You can't take a two-year-old when they rip something off the shelf in Walmart and say, we're going to talk about this when we get home. You know, the attention span isn't that long. And, you know, connecting the consequence with the action. But, you know, sometimes as adults, we're not much better. You know, we kind of revert to the toddler stage sometimes and don't see the consequence as a connection, but really that's just the long-suffering of God. In this case, He took something and it was dealt with immediately and it was made public and He was judged by God. And really, if God doesn't do that to us, it's because He's being merciful, not because Achan was a worse sinner than you or I. But you have the effects here of secret sin. Then we move on into chapter 8 and prevailing over Ai. So they went at Ai in their own strength, with their own battle plan, with their own ideas, and it flopped because they didn't deal with sin first. It was presumption. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey to yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now, you remember what Joshua was praying in chapter 7? Lord, how are we going to stand before our enemies? And if you've forsaken us and all of that, and God says, get up and deal with the sin. Well, now we have God's promise here in verse 1 and 2. He said, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people and arise and go up. I am with thee. That sounds a lot like Joshua chapter 1, doesn't it? Be strong and of a good courage. I am with you whithersoever thou goest. And, you know, God is reaffirming his promise. When does God's reassurance come? Before or after sin was dealt with? Right. Okay? So what's the lesson for you and me? I mean, when we deal with things, we make things right with the Lord, you know, we deal with known areas of problem, that's when we again see God's reassurance. We're reminded of his promise. We see God's aid and his blessing that we desire to have. But you see God's promise. He said, I am with you, and you are going to win this battle. Verse 2, thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. All right, so you have God's promise, then you have God's battle plan. What did they do to Jericho and the king? All right, they were all annihilated. The only difference, only distinction here was that in this case, they were allowed to keep the spoils. But all the people, all of the inhabitants were to be killed. They were not to spare. We see how a small deviation, I mean, how much stuff do you think was burned at Jericho? Gold, silver, clothing. How many animals were slaughtered? Now, the gold, the silver, and all of that was supposed to be put in the treasury of the house of the Lord, right? Everything else was to be, but you know, how many, in dollars, in our currency today, how much do you think was put up in smoke, in essence, as an offering to the Lord? A lot. A lot. Okay? How many people died? Well, they were supposed to do the same thing again. And God had told them, look, you're going to kill all the inhabitants of the land for two main reasons. One was judgment for their wickedness, and two was so that they did not influence Israel to their wicked ways. You say, well, that sounds harsh. Of course it does. But that's God's prerogative, is it not? Okay, is it harsh? Yes. Does that mean that God is not loving? No. Okay? In the same way that if you have small children and you know you take all the precautions, you put things in a higher cabinet, you got your cleaners and you know your chemicals that you need, you put it in a high cabinet, you put a cabinet lock or a latch or whatever, and as you know, that's enough for some kids, and others, they are just bound and determined. They're going to figure out a way to get in there. If you think it's important enough to lock it, they need to know what's in there, right? And so they crawl up on the countertop, they push the chair over, they get on the countertop, they're fooling with it, they figure out a way to get in, and they've got this, you know, bottle of bleach or cleaner. And what do little kids do? They put their fingers in it, you know, they taste it, they drink, you know, that's how they explore the world. So if I see a kid with the bleach, you know, about to do this, am I being mean to smack it out of their hand as hard as I can? Now, if somebody had a 3-second video, here's a kid and here's Hanky smacking something out of his hand. He's a bully, right? I mean, that's the world we live in to a certain extent, right? Media clips and, you know, brief excerpts and things edited. I mean, you can look at it and say, boy, I'm being a bully. I'm being mean for smacking that out of the kid's hand. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to save that kid from pain, you know, consequences, you know, depending on what it is and how much they ingest, it could kill them. I'm doing it for their own good, but it looks bad, right? Well, in the same way, when God deals with sin in a snippet or a partial view, it looks harsh. But God wants us to be free from the consequences, the contamination, the defilement of sin in the same way that we would try to protect our kids or our grandkids. And so when God tells them to completely annihilate all the people of the land, you know, that's one of the favorite things that people that don't like the Bible like to criticize. How can the God of the Bible, you know, command entire cities or nations or people groups to be annihilated? How are they better? Well, it's not a matter of one's better than the other. It's not a matter of favored people groups because of physical characteristics or anything like that. Ultimately, it's the consequences of sin, and that's what gets left out of contemporary discussion. It's all the consequence of sin. It's the judgment of God. It's His prerogative. You see here, God's battle plan is pretty simple. It's ambush and annihilation. All right. If I can, you know, just sum it up in two bullet points. In verse 2, God tells Joshua at the end of the verse, we see it recorded, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So then, in the rest of the chapter, we start to get the narrative. Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Why is that phrase significant? How's that different from chapter 7? What was the initial scouting report? Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. We don't need everybody. Well, in this case, everybody. Entire army. Okay? All the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us at the first, we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them out of the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore will we flee before them. And you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And when you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire, according to all the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I've commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Verse 10, Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So you see the battle plan here is an ambush. They've already run away in defeat once. So he said, look, we're going to approach the front gate and then we're going to run away again. Because they've beaten us once, they're going to be overconfident. They're going to say, hey, look, you know, there, we've got them on the run again. And they're going to bring everybody out. Now, in the early part here, we're told in verse 4 or 5 that he took 30,000 men. Sorry, verse 3, took 30,000 men. Later on, he added another 5,000 to that number. Okay, he added 5,000 more to the ambush crew. And it says they were, you notice twice the description is, that they were between Bethel and Ai. Verse 12, he took 5,000 men, set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Now, that to me looks like you got 35,000 people that are lying in ambush, and you got the rest of them that are, you know, coming in from the front. Why that many people? Well, when we get further down and we get the numbers towards the end of chapter 8, we find out that Bethel came to help Ai. And then altogether, it was about 12,000 men that were killed between Bethel and Ai. So while Ai's numbers were very small, Bethel had a larger army. And so I don't think that's unreasonable to deal with those two cities, you know, in that way. You got that ambush force of 35,000 plus the main army. So, and it says, as they approached Ai, there was a valley between their avenue of approach and the front gate of the city. And so they approach, the army comes out, they, you know, start to scream, turn around and run and sound the retreat. And they draw them out far enough that, the ambush goes into place. Now, we tend to think about that and, you know, we kind of know the story. How far did they have to go to get an army of 10,000 people out away from the city where they couldn't help? You know, to the end of the driveway? You know, into the football field. I mean, they probably had to run, you know, a few miles. You know, their army stretched out a ways, but at least that front line is going to be retreating a mile or two. You know, this is not a real short distance. You know, they're going to have to draw them out for far enough that the, you know, step two is effective. No doubt. No doubt. That's why, God told them to send the entire army. The first time it was like, we can take them with 2,000 or 3,000 people because in essence they're taking credit for what God did. And God's like, nope, you need me. I don't need you, but you're gonna take your whole army and you're going to depend on me for the victory, 100%. Comes into that equation and something that's applicable for you and me today. But when they go and attack the city and they try to draw them out, I mean, they're drawing them out, and, if you think about it, you got pretty much, you had the walled cities, but it wasn't, the size of Jericho, they marched around it in a day. It was a mile or two total circumference. For comparison, the community of Lattimore is 1 mile square, so that'd be 4 miles circumference. So if you think Lattimore is small, Jericho was smaller. Okay, so, these cities themselves are not large, but then you had what we would call pasture, field, grazing land, and that, that's in various compositions, whether it was grass or whether it was more rocky terrain, and there was a lot of that in that part of the world. That's what you have. And so they're, running, in essence, retreating across the pasture, and the men of Ai are running across the field or, going up the hill, down the ravines, and, that's what you got going on here. Joshua was in a high spot to where he could be seen, but, they had to make it look good. They had to start the battle, and then they had to make the retreat look legitimate. Okay, that's the part that, I think, okay, how do I sell this? I don't know. I mean, I suppose I could figure out how to do it, but that would not come naturally. Of course, I'm not. If you want dramas and plays, I'm not your guy anyway. Okay, but how do you sell it? You have guys shrieking and calling out for mama. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what they're doing, but somehow or another, they convinced them that they were in fact fearing for their lives, and there would be the whoever gave the signals on the trumpet. They would no doubt sound a retreat. And they convinced them, and they went 100%. There was no reserve army there to defend the city. They're like, okay, we got them. And the entire army goes out in the field. If they got an army of 12,000 chasing whatever, 100,000, couple hundred thousand, a very large army, I mean, just think about 125,000 people, 125,000, 200,000 people, how much space that's going to take up, spread out all over the fields and stuff. This was, quite the deal. But Joshua was on a high enough spot that he could observe the battle, and in his mind he probably had a mark, a landmark. All right, when we get the army out this far, then that'll give us enough time to get the ambush in there and take the city. But that's what's going on. So the verse number 12, he took 5,000 men. Verse 13, when they'd set the people, even all the hosts that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night in the midst of the valley. Came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not there were liars in ambush against him. So they had moved, at dusk, they had moved in sight. They wanted to be seen because they wanted him to come out after him. Verse 15, Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. They pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Now that's interesting. Where were the liars in wait hiding? Between those two. So I don't know if all of the army of Bethel had come and camped out in the streets of Ai that night. Or, if they had an agreement and they sent a messenger. But, when they came out, focused to the north, where, Israel was camped north of the gate in the city of Ai, the army of Bethel came right past the ambush and never spotted them. Now, the commentators and the folks that are all into the Bible geography and stuff like that have speculated that there were, these large rock formations or, you know, physical, and obviously they're not standing out there in the plain going, you know, just crossing their arms in plain sight. They would try to be in the tree line or find some place to hide, but still, you know, you see how God is looking after Israel, that the, you know, in essence, the army of Bethel came right past them too, never spotted the ambush. And then, you know, both cities are left undefended. Verse 17, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. It went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. That's the key. That's what Brother Stevens was mentioning a minute ago. It was God's power delivering them, not their might, their strength, their army, nothing for them to brag about later. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out the hand, and he entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. Now, who's, if it says all the men of the city were gone, who's left in the city? The women and children. Now, it says they were, you know, allowed to take the animals and such for spoil, but the signal was they set the city on fire. So again, I still don't think they got a lot of the household possessions, or they certainly didn't get as much as they could have if they'd approached it other ways, but they set the city on fire. That was the signal. So who's left in the city? The women and children. Who is burning in the fire? The women and children. I mean, sometimes we kind of pass over these things, and I'm not, you know, here to paint a horror film type picture, but I just want us to see the reality. Why were the women and children about to die in the city? Why were the men about to die on the battlefield? You know, in one word, sin. Judgment, the judgment of God. And are we, you know, better, and you know, the inhabitants of Ai, Bethel, and Jericho worse sinners than us? No, not at all. It's a reminder to us of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, but also the goodness of God. You know, in the New Testament, we're told, we're asked the question, are we despising the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? We also see from the perspective of Israel the goodness of God in keeping His promise. I'm going to give you Ai, and that's exactly what God did. He kept His promise. It's a multifaceted reminder, as we see, you know, what's probably a familiar story, how when they depended on God, they went with God's battle plan and they went with God's instructions, it went so much better. Good thing you and I always do it that way, right? We got to quit for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples. Help us to learn from the positive and negative examples. Help us to seek you first. Help us to seek your counsel, your wisdom, your direction. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Help us, Lord, to have the same perspective of righteousness that you do. And Lord, to be conscious of how our actions please or offend you. Lord, we pray now that your blessing will be upon the preaching hour to come. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.